Lamb of the ages lie, for whom the raging of the sea subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life, my hope is in the Lord. From this time on and evermore, oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. His tender mercies come with every rising sun, meet the sinner in his brokenness, to offer healing and forgiveness. And those who trust in him will find their hearts at rest. Oh, my hope is in the Lord.
Amen, sing it to him. My hope is in you, Lord, from this time on. Sing from your heart. Evermore, my hope is in you, Lord, forevermore. Hallelujah, Lord. That's where our hope is. That's where our praise is. That's where our glory is in you, Lord. Father God, as we bow our heads before you, Lord, we come humbly at the throne of grace, knowing that it is your grace that you're shedding in our broad in our hearts. You protect us. You watch over us. You give us favor, Lord, in this world that we may be a witness among our fellow man to show them the way to Christ, to show them the way to the cross. And Lord, that you would pick them up, those people that we love and cherish, and carry them straight to Pentecost, Lord. Give them that experience that we enjoy so much. I ask, Lord, that you would grant that this day. As we hear your word, let the word become life in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. God is wonderful, isn't he? I wanted to just let all of you know, and if you could put this in your calendars, we're inviting everyone to our Christmas caroling get-together. You don't have to carol, but we'll try to recruit you anyway. But come to our house. We're going to have food and fellowship. It's December the 16th. That's going to be on a Sunday, and it's at 4 p.m. So after the service, come up to our place around 4 o'clock, and we're going to have just a bunch of fellowship and enjoy talking about the theme of Christmas, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, our Christmas service on December the 23rd is at 10:30. It's a unique. We're just picking a special time for bringing, inviting friends and family and anybody else to come for a Christmas service. So make sure that you invite people that you know. Maybe they were here coming at for a while, maybe they're hit or miss. Try to invite them, get them to come here for December the 23rd, kind of a Christmas Eve service. And we want to just share with people about the good news. Amen. Have your Bibles with you. Turn to Job chapter 38. Praise the Lord. Job chapter 38 and the 4th through the 7th verses we're going to read this morning. Praise the Lord. So God is speaking to Job, and he's asking him a series of questions. He says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?
Now, this isn't really fair because God's asking a question to a person who has amnesia, right? We're all born with amnesia. So I'm just letting you know that because you don't remember where you were. But we're starting to remember now, aren't we? Seals have been opened. Our memories are opening. Tell me, he says, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the measuring line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And I love that God gives a hint. You know, if you don't know where you were, you should know now, right? God gives a hint. And Jesus said these words, if you say to this mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea, and don't doubt, but believe what you've said, it shall be as you said it. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Do you love God's word? It's life, saints. It's life and it's liberty and it's power. It's power to live a overcoming life, and it's also the power of an endless life. So nothing can overcome you, but you can overcome all things. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Branham said this in Ever-Present Water from the Rock. He said, you could speak a world into existence and go live on it. Hallelujah. He said, there you are. Amen. He said, there's a power in you that you could speak a world and go live on it. In one place he said, go live a private life on it. Amen. And so I want to speak this morning on create your own world. I want you to think about all of these scriptures and thoughts that God has given us in our day and just accumulate it together in how you're believing and in how you're living, how you're walking, because too many of us are feeling at times beat down. Too many of us are feeling at times where we are somehow failing. We are somehow coming up short. And I want you to know that before Jesus came in your life, you did fall short. The Bible is very clear about that. All have sinned and have fallen short, come up short to the glory of God. But since Christ has come in your life, he solved all of that. You are not coming up short. You are exactly where the Lord wants you. You are exactly where he has you. He's working on you right where you're at. So it isn't for you or me. We can get rid of a whole lot of stress if we can stop worrying about, well, I really should be way down the road. You should be right where you are. And if you want to desire to go further, that's okay. Your desire is propelling you in the right direction. But remember, it's not you that's going to get you there. It's him, Christ, who will get you there. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you, until the very end. He is the one who's getting us there. It is the lone footprints on the sands of time, a little deeply impressed because still carrying the same amount of weight. Those are his footprints, not yours. Those are him. He's carrying you. Now, Brother Branham also said, you have it within you to do it. You can create a world. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. You can speak a world into existence. I mean, if you could speak a squirrel, you could speak a whole world. Praise the Lord. Does that make sense? Now, he says there's a power that goes with it. And he gives us some things that are important that we'll learn a little bit later why it's important. Because he talks about there's a power, but he said there's a law that's associated with this spoken word power. And if you could understand it, the power to be able to speak something into existence or speak something out of existence is very powerful. And power without character is going to go in a bad direction. Is that true? Because if you're sick of somebody, you just speak them out of existence. It's very easy. So we don't want to have this power without the character that goes with it. This is why God says now, after Adam and Eve sinned, now man has become like us to know good and evil. And if they stretch out their hand and take of the fruit of the tree of life, and then dot, 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 it really doesn't even end what he's thinking. But we have to understand, God is not going to allow man to grab a hold of the power of an endless life and the power of this spoken word authority if his character isn't there yet. So we have to go through the trials, the testings, the tribulations, the troubles, and everything the devil can throw at us. And do you realize the more the devil throws at you, the more authority you get? The more the devil throws at you, the more your character grows. And the more authority you get. Because the character develops authorities. But I want to deal with this thought of you are here to create your own world. That's why you're here. So what really is it? What is it? What is it that's in you that Brother Branham says you have it in you already? In one place he even said, if you've been born again, the word has been birthed in you. Already in you is the millennium. You already have in you the power of the age to come, but you get to use it in this age. You've tapped into another source that's going to be like another world, and you get to use it in this world right now. So what is it? It is the divine nature of God that has been birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. Oh my, think about that for a minute. In other words, the divine nature of God, I want to make this as clear as I can because Brother Branham says it in many ways in different terms, but just to boil it down, the divine nature of God is God. Do you get that? The divine nature of God is God. God and his children are his family. God and his children are of the same, I guess I'll use this word, species. It's not a great word. But God and his children are of the same nature. They can do the same things. I hope this will release you this morning to realize you're here to be whatever God desires to be on this earth. He's being it in you. It's up to you how much you yield to that. And how much we sweat and blood and tears that we do spend on trying to do something on our own is a waste of time. I want you to just get to that. It's not about what you're able to do. God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. It's how much you can yield yourself. God's already going to do it. He's already in you. But how much can you yield yourself? All right, so we're going to just deal with this. Ooh, this one's full. Amen. We're going to deal with this, and I love it. First of all, that attribute of God, remember, it's something you attribute to God. It's not something you attribute to you. The attribute of God in you is a creative attribute. It can't be anything less. It can't be anything less. In eternity, God was with Adam as he began to bring animals up out of the earth. And so he was demonstrating to Adam, look, I'm just going to speak and the earth is going to produce a little animal. And Adam was learning how God was doing it. Even though he never quite stepped into that role yet, but if you can imagine, God was standing by him and he brings up a little worm and the earthworm starts crawling around. Then he brings up other creatures and starts bringing up and even brings up a squirrel. Think about this. And Adam's thinking, wow, this is amazing. I could have my own pet anytime I want. So God is speaking and teaching Adam how it's done. Praise the Lord. Now Adam lost that position and he lost that authority when he fell with his wife and all the family fell, but then Jesus came. And he brings us as the last or second Adam to a place, he brings us back to a restored position. See, the whole purpose of the entire Bible is to show that God's plan is to restore man through his love and through his power so that we could love God back. He first loved us, therefore we love him. Everything we are doing is reciprocal. We're not trying to work for God to get him to love us. That's kind of the way the Old Testament was set up, and it was set up for failure. But the New Covenant is set up that says, I already loved you. I already paid the price. I already freed you. I already gave all for you. The New Covenant is a better battery time. Hallelujah. Let you do it because the new Now we have life again. Praise the Lord. So the attribute of God in you is a creative attribute. Don't forget this, what I'm telling you. You can apply some amazing things to this. The attribute is a rapture attribute. It is not thinking earthly, it's thinking heavenly. The attribute of God in you thinks with a vision like an eagle. It sees way ahead. It doesn't care about all the training we all receive to be chickens and just do what all the chickens do, because the eagle attribute looks way ahead. It knows that storms and clouds and animals that put fear, normal fear, on the chicken doesn't do anything to the eagle. It doesn't even ruffle his feathers. In fact, it makes the eagle excited. It's really living. We weren't really living when everything we did in life was trying to protect ourselves. When we were trying to avoid anybody hurting our feelings, we were living our life making sure that we avoid all the pitfalls in life. And that wasn't really living. That was barely even existing. But when Christ stepped in, he brought to life something in us that realized life is exciting again. We get to live, and we get to live with purpose. We get to live with a reason. We get to live for God. We are eagles and not chickens. Chicken of everything, right? The creative attribute of God, what does that creative attribute produce? What is, you can't have an attribute that doesn't demonstrate something because it has a life in itself. That's how we attribute. You think of, even if you were blind, if all of us lost our sight right now, we would still be able to determine who's who. We could do it by the sound of the voice. We could do it if somebody was just telling you about somebody in this room, because they could just be talking about their characteristics and you would start to narrow down who that person is. So those are attributes. So the creative attribute in us, saints, it produces a creative attitude. This is really what I want to focus on, because attitude is everything. Attitude is the doorway. It's the open door for attribute to express itself so that God can get glory for an attribute that belongs to him. It's attributing to him. Attitude is really what it comes down to, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But what does a creative attribute produce? It produces a creative attitude. A creative attitude is an attitude that doesn't see a problem as a limitation, but rather a problem is just an opportunity for a solution to make life better in the life that you live. It's an opportunity, like a mountain. Jesus called it a mountain. You can say to the mountain, be removed. The mountain isn't there to stop you. It's only there to give you an opportunity to express the attribute of God and have that mountain moved, thrown into the sea. But it's about attitude. If you can believe what you say, and don't doubt, then it has to obey you. The trees have to obey you. The mountains have to obey you. All creation has to obey your voice. Praise the Lord. Because a creative attribute of God is speaking. And it's speaking from a creative attitude. I'm a solutions person. Hallelujah. I am a creative being created by the Creator himself. Amen. So now a creative attitude, what does it do? It brings a creative atmosphere. If you watch how this works, you have an attribute that produces an attitude that produces an atmosphere. Now you also have your human attributes that are tied in there, because you were born in the Connecticut or whatever country or state, and you grew up a certain way, and now you're here on this earth. And so, you have attributes that have been built in that reflects of your parents and your grandparents. This is the way we've always done. This is how we live. This is how I am. You have your own natural attributes. And sometimes those things work against the creative attribute of God, because those are attributes, like I said earlier, that cause fear, that cause doubt, that cause worry. And that's why Jesus said, if you can get my attribute in you to have full reign, the other things will have to take a back seat. Hallelujah. And anything can happen. So what does it do? It produces a creative atmosphere. In other words, your atmosphere is your world. Whatever atmosphere you're living in, don't blame the person next to you. Don't blame someone else in this church. Don't blame a family member. Don't blame someone else. Your atmosphere is yours. But so-and-so hurt me. So-and-so said something. Yes, and then you reacted. You reacted with your attitude. And your attitude produced an atmosphere. Even if your attitude is, well, I forgive them, but I'm never going to forget, you know, it's still an attitude. I forgive them, I forget it, but I'm going to make sure I watch him like a hawk and he ain't going to hurt me again. Attitude produces atmosphere. Why does this keep happening to me? Because it's what you're focused on. Whatever you think about the most and have a feeling about the most, that's going to be your world. That's the world you will live in. So you get to change your atmosphere. You get to change your world. Praise the Lord. If you want things in your life to change, you have to change things in your life. It's really up to you. It's not up to someone else. Well, I'm waiting for God to do it. Sometimes God is just sitting there waiting for you to do it. Praise the Lord. Imagine that. Imagine Peter saying, Lord, if that's really you and you're not just some spirit out there, let me walk on the water. And then Jesus says, okay, come and walk. No, you come and get me and bring me out on the water. No, Peter had to step out of the safety of the boat and walk on the dangerous water. You have to walk yourself. God is waiting for you to step up. It's a creative attribute that's in you. It's meant to change everything around it. It's not just a creative attribute, it's a rapture attribute. It produces a rapture attitude. You know, even if you see the world go this way and the world go that way and you try to control some of the world you live in, you can only do so much, but the above and beyond all that, you still have an overriding attitude that doesn't matter, I'm going in the rapture. Isn't that amazing that we get to have that? And that produces a rapture atmosphere. You can tell if somebody is going in the rapture. They have an atmosphere around them. They're almost like living in two worlds. We're in kind of this world. We have to work. We have to pay bills. We have to take care of our family. We have things we have to do on a very natural level. But at the same time, far above and beyond that, we live in another world. It's exciting, isn't it? A creative atmosphere is magnetic. Any atmosphere that's around you is magnetic. It's going to produce a some kind of attraction to it. The atmosphere that you live in is attracting things to it. Whatever it is you desire, or whatever it is that you're thinking about the most, whatever it is that, and I'll just word it this way because I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again. Even things that you don't desire, if it's something you're constantly thinking about, I don't want that to happen. I hope that stops. I hope that doesn't happen. I hope I avoid this. Whatever it is you're saying, like, I don't. If somebody says, what do you want? And you say, well, I don't want to be poor. You know, what are you talking about? Whatever you're saying, it doesn't matter that you add a negative to a negative. It's still a double negative makes a positive. So you're still going to receive whatever it is you're trying to avoid. So it's not really rocket science, saints. It's a matter of taking God's word and making God's word become your thoughts. Because it's God's language. And when you're thinking and speaking and even feeling God's language, it creates God's world around you. It's up to you. Amen? It creates an attraction, and a divine attraction always results in a divine achievement. So that's the end result of everything. Your attribute produces your attitude, which produces your atmosphere, which creates an attraction, which ends up bringing a result, an achievement. So do you have a rapture attribute? How many here can say, I have a rapture attribute? I was born again. The Lord has come in my life. I love God's word. I'm always drawn to it. I my soul is already raptured. The rest of my being is going into rapture. I'm already in the cycle. Hallelujah. How many can say, thank God I have a rapture attribute? So then if we have a rapture attribute, the next thing in progression should naturally be a rapture attitude on everything. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. My thoughts are rapture. I'm going to be with the Lord. I already can feel it. I can already see it. I can just see him. I can just imagine being caught up to the air. And there's our Lord. There he is, the one who died for me. There we are as a family, all the loved ones together gathered around Jesus. What a time that'll be. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to be forever, to sing of his amazing grace. Isn't that something in your heart? What is that? That is a rapture attitude. And now that's going to create what kind of an atmosphere? A rapture atmosphere. Do you realize the rapture is going to happen when the rapture atmosphere is at the right point? When it reaches the right state, when you're in the right state, it produces itself. Amen? The world you live in is a prophecy of where you're going. The world you live in, if I can see the world you live in, Brother Branham says, if I can come to your office and see the pictures you have hung up, the music you listen to, the books you're reading, he says, I can tell you what spirit you have. I can tell you what your destiny is going to be. Isn't that amazing? So your world, your attribute or your attitude and your world, your atmosphere, which I can pick up. It's hard for me to pick up maybe your attitude. I can look at your face or something. But if I can be around you long enough, I can tell what world you're living in. And that's telling me where you're going. Praise the Lord. We need a little bit of work, right? We do. Because it should be such that the Bible says, be prepared to give an answer to anybody who comes to you and asks you about the hope, the joy-filled expectation you have within you. Hope in the Bible isn't like the last ditch hanging on by white-knuckle claws hope. That's the world's kind of hope. Even the Bible says, don't mourn when someone, a loved ones who died in Christ, don't mourn as the world does who do not have hope, because they really don't know what hope is. That's not hope. Hope, the only three things that exist are hope, faith, and love, right? So these are major things. They're eternal. Hope, real hope, is a joy-filled expectation. That's the Greek language, joy-filled. People are going to come to you because you are full of joy, you're full of expectation, you're full of excitement, you're full of energy, and they're attracted. They want to know, what is going on with you? Where do you get this from? So be ready to give. You get to share where it comes from and what's doing it, what's causing people to do this because of the world that you're living in. Now, when you say to me, well, you know, you don't understand, Brother Elijah, when I go to work, it's so depressing. Everyone's so down and they're so negative. You're letting their worlds squash or even pop your world. Maybe you need something better than just a bubble. So your world needs to be such that when you come, you're light that comes into darkness. See, when light comes into darkness, darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot comprehend it. It cannot distinguish or extinguish it. Amen. Light is what has power over darkness. All light does is it takes darkness and brings it to light. Darkness really is not a power in itself. Satan has no power in your life but what you let him. And you're letting him, if you are letting him, because you're allowing the light to shrink. You get to control how bright you want it or how dull you want it. And if you don't get up in the morning first thing and start talking to the Lord, first thing start praying, you're not cranking on the light. You're just getting up and rolling out of bed and rolling into your work clothes and rolling into your car and rolling into work. And what are you doing? You have a little tiny dim flashlight, if even a flashlight. Maybe it's some other little tiny light. And you're expecting that's going to do it. You need something brighter. Your world, your atmosphere can start to basically what it will do is wherever it goes, it is contagious. It starts lighting up others. Be like a fire. Everywhere you go, you're lighting people up. You're lighting people on fire. That should be your attitude because you're living in another world. Praise the Lord. So what it really is, it's about transitioning from realization, because right now you're all saying amen. That means you're getting a realization. So we want to move from that, transitioning from realization to reality. Does that make sense? We want to transition from realization to reality. And Brother Branham said it this way, that's when realization will become reality. In perfect faith message, really cool. So there's three main activities that we can do to make that transition happen. To make the transition from having a divine attribute, a creative attribute, a rapture attribute, from being there, and yet letting the old nature, the old sensual nature, still come in and override it and have a cloudy attitude. I mean, saints, think about this. It's the saddest thing on earth to see someone with a born-again experience, the divine attribute is in their soul, but it's shrouded in a cloud of old attitudes. No different than seeing a beautiful bald eagle or some kind of an eagle in a cage at a zoo. That bird doesn't belong in there. That's a real, live, heaven-built bird, a special-built bird. It can rise above all. It can even plow right through the storms, and it's sitting there in a cage. In a cage of what? In a cage of attitude. In a cage of negative attitudes. This is what I want to do. I want to rip the cage of negative attitudes off of you, off of all of us, in the name of Jesus Christ, and let that eagle fly. Let that divine attribute take off. Be as creative as you can be. Dream big. Think big. Realize big things. And live into it. Create the world, step into it. Just like a lamp, Jesus, the Bible says, the word of God is like a lamp unto my feet. Because why? Why is that important? Why isn't a lamp, why is it not a lamp unto my eyes? A lamp, of course, your eyes. But it's all about letting you know where you're progressing toward. And every time you take a step where the lamp is shining, notice the lamp moves forward with you. So when you take the first step, it reveals the second step. God didn't open the seals, you know, seal number one, seal five, seal two. The seals opened 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Thunders 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Everything is in progression. As one thing unfolds, it opens the opportunity, the door for more to unfold. And the reason why we say, well, my life is not where I think it should be. I should be doing better in my career. I should be doing better with my work, with my schooling and whatever, my relationships, whatever it is. But maybe there's something you skipped. So you left the lamp somewhere, the lamp, and you're wandering around in darkness. Time to go back to the lamp and pick it up, because the Word of God is only going to reveal to you where the next step is. It doesn't have to show you where the destination is or where the end is or where the accomplishment is. It's just wanting to bring you from attribute to attitude. We'll get to atmosphere soon, but we got to do one thing at a time. Does that make sense? So there's three main activities to make this transition happen. How many would like to know what those three things are? Number one, giving. Now, giving is an action, but it's really, I want to make this really clear. As you study giving in the Bible, you're going to learn a couple of things about it. One is it's all about how you do it. It's all about your attitude. And the reason I want to share these things with you is because a lot of times we are so self-preserving that we can never get out of just the attribute level of life into the attitude. Because our attitude is, yes, I have Christ, yes, I have the Holy Spirit, but I've got to protect that. No, you don't. It's protecting you. And certainly, we weren't that smart to save ourselves to begin with. So don't think now that you have the Holy Spirit, you can save yourself. Paul had to deal with the Galatians. He says, you started out so well. You started out with the Holy Spirit. Now, why in the world did you get derailed? Because you think that somehow in your own strength or talents or gifts or abilities, you can help yourself continue to grow in Christ. It doesn't work that way. You've got to let the attribute be free. Let God's attribute that's in you, that's been born again by the Holy Spirit, be free to develop all your correct attitudes. Our attitudes aren't right. So especially with giving, a lot of times giving is just a really, it's one of the number one ways where you can really get the attribute to start expressing itself. Because I want to make something very clear to you. Your attribute in you, even though it's saving you, even though it's bringing you into a rapture, into eternity with Christ, that attribute in you is actually not even for you. It's for others. It's for others. So, and Brother Branham said it this way, there's a joy in giving. And he says the joy of giving. He talks about that and the attribute of giving. So giving is huge. And remember, this is the very core of the entire Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. There's no qualification for what part of the world. Though there are some doctrines that when the word world is used there, it means only God's elected children. I don't know. I don't understand that. That's not my decision or your decision, and we can't just determine what we want to out of God's word. The Bible just leaves it very generic to me, very general, because God generally loves everybody, and he is not willing, that any should perish. If God could have it his way, everybody gets saved. But see, God cannot have it his way in the sense that he created us on a free moral agent standpoint. He did not create us as robots, and he did not create us as angels that are just servants that were supposed to do it. He made us as his children. So he kind of has his hands tied a little bit. But he also knows if it wasn't for election, if he didn't place something there, we'd all be lost. So God's not willing that any should perish. God loves us, but the attribute in us wants to, it desires to make the transition from being unexpressed, alive but unexpressed, to alive and expressed, fully expressed. That comes through attitude. So watch how it can be demonstrated here in giving. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously. Give generously and do so without a grudging heart. Notice how attitude is tying in. Giving is a very interesting thing. We're just celebrated Thanksgiving, which I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And now we're going into Christmas. And Christmas, when you're little, is all about what you're getting. But then as we grow older, we start thinking about what we're giving. And sometimes we don't think about it at all. We just do. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 15, give generously and do it without a grudging heart. Those are two things that are really about the attitude we have. And then, watch what it says here. And it says, then because of this, because you give generously and without a grudging heart, he says, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. You know, there is no scripture really that says all you got to do is give. If you give to people, you don't have to go to work anymore. You don't have to, because stuff's just going to come back your way. It doesn't really work that way. But what he's saying there is, if you are a very giving person, then God will bless you in your work. So now, when you are working, you're going to produce the results you're looking for. Now, I love that. And then Deuteronomy 16, the very next chapter, says, every man shall give as he is able. So you can see a measuring stick there of you don't want to, if you can give whatever that you can give in a need and supply that need, and you feel you're generous, and you feel, once you start getting to the point where you're grudgingly doing it, maybe you're giving too much. But the scripture says measure it by what you're able to do. Anytime you see people who take a credit card and they give on a credit card because they don't have any money, they're giving with a credit card, that something isn't quite right with that, in my estimation, because that's not really theirs to give, right? Now, it says here, every person shall give as he or she is able according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, which he has given you. Now, what you see here is something really powerful. One place it says, give and God will bless you. Another place it says, give according to how God has blessed you. Why is it speaking in such strange language? And these verses are in close proximity to each other, but I think it's something called the giving blessing cycle. The giving blessing cycle is very simple. If you give, God blesses you. And if he blesses you, you get to give more. And if you give more, God blesses you more. You see how it works? That's the giving blessing cycle. If you understand how that works, you keep working with it and God will bless you with it. Now, more important than the gift itself or even the very act of giving is the attitude with which we give. And this comes to where the divine attribute could start expressing itself. It says, without a grudging heart or willingly, or in the New Testament it says, cheerfully, hilariously. Amen. But never for the purpose of pride. We don't give so everyone can think, oh, what a great person. Look at what he's done. Matthew 6:3, Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He was teaching an example using an old Jewish idiom to say that when you give, don't be like the fakers out there who blow a trumpet and make an announcement. Everybody watches what they do. Instead, he says, do it in secret because your heavenly Father is watching you in secret. In other words, what God is really seriously interested in is your attitude. And then he says the Lord will reward you in open. That's pretty cool, right? So let's talk about who do we give to first. First of all, we want to give to God. If we remember that we're here on this earth to give back to God, that's your whole purpose, to give him glory, to give him praise, to give him our life, to give him everything. That's why we're here. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, a blessing that you cannot contain. That's good stuff. God treats all of our giving as investments. He looks at it as an investment. If it's your money, if it's your time, if it's your property, possessions, whatever it is you are giving, your love, different things, your counsel, your expertise, whatever it is you're giving, you don't need to worry about a price tag on it because the giving itself is just seeds that eventually will produce crops. It will multiply. God looks at it as an investment, and all you're giving with the right attitude will have a return on investment. But that's not even your focus. That is not even what we're looking at, right? Watch what Mark 12 says. He sat down opposite of the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. But a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a penny. Calling his disciples to him, he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now that's a big risk. She was actually putting in money that would have bought groceries or food or whatever was necessary to take care of her family. It's not something I would recommend, but she was doing it in a way that caught the Lord's attention. I'm going to tell you this. Whenever you give out of your surplus, the Lord goes, okay, that's cool, that's nice. We all do that. But whenever you give, when it comes where it hurts a little, God really pays attention. The Lord is watching that. And that's a big deal. Now, I know that you say, well, what about the scripture? It just said that give according to you or what you're able. That's right. Give according to what you're able. But if your faith is telling you, I can do this and I'm not worried about it because this is an investment, God pays attention to that and he makes sure you'll receive the joy of giving and all the rewards that come with a return on investment. Amen. Luke 6:38. I love this. This is the part where it's funny that you could take some scriptures, right? People do that and give according to what you're able. And then that justifies a very stingy kind of giving. And then you take other scriptures that just blows that out of the water. So really, I think the Lord gives us enough scripture that we can pick what we want and basically take our stand on that piece of ground and live there. But remember how the Bible says a stingy giver, a sparing sower, is going to receive a sparing crop. Does that make sense? It's about attitude. Watch. Luke 6:38, you should memorize this. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know what Jesus is doing there? He is spelling out a law. It is the law of giving. The law of giving and receiving. Giving doesn't have to be money. If you're willing to try and make somebody's life a little better by maybe just a smile or just a handshake or just a happy comment, just, you know, you're standing there and you just say, hey, I like your hat. That's really nice. Just comment on something. Speak up to people in a way that you know is going to uplift their spirits. Don't be fake about it, but really from your heart. Show interest in others. Jesus, you'll see him constantly showing interest in other people. I think that's one of the most valuable things we can do because we live in a society where we have everybody is living in close quarters to each other, but we're all living alone. We're living in the loneliest time in all of history. People are going to get help from professionals because they, number one, feel very lonely. And even if they have family around and friends and a job with coworkers, the loneliness is not coming from being close to other people or near physically near them or even having conversations. The loneliness is just coming from feeling misunderstood, feeling not able to express yourself to others. I want to just help us with that. All of us need to figure out a way to break out of that because you're not an eagle in a chicken coop. You are an eagle to fly into the skies. Amen. So number one, to get that transitioning to happen is giving. Can you guys remember that? Number two is forgiving. The second thing is forgiving. The Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men or people their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The trespass is when someone has stepped on your toes. They're stepping in your territory. They are raining on your prey. They are hurting you or do something against you. And so Jesus is saying, there is a principle laying here that if you are not willing to forgive others, then your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. Now, that is absolutely the fact, the truth of how it works. But what has changed that, rather, is that Jesus himself came and forgave us without even us asking. You didn't even ask. He forgave you. What's he doing? He's teaching us how to do this. He's giving us a lesson. Sometimes we don't forgive others because they didn't ask. And they know they hurt us. But the Bible is trying to teach us to live like Jesus did and forgive immediately, no matter what. The Jews believed that only God can forgive. You know, there was a place in the Bible where Jesus said to a man that was paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Jews got very offended. They said, this man blasphemes. No human being can forgive sins, only God. That's what they said. But Jesus said, just to prove to you that the Son of Man on earth has power to forgive sins, he said, paralytic, rise up, pick up your bed and walk. And the guy got up and started walking. So what was Jesus doing? He was teaching us that the power to forgive sins on this earth, from an earthly standpoint, horizontally, if my brother, my sister, or somebody offends, I get to forgive. But even beyond that, the fact that you can exercise the will of God on the earth, that's already settled in heaven. Do you see what I'm saying? The Bible says, Lord, your word is settled forever in heaven. His will, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already settled. You're already healed. Did you know that you're already healed? You're already healed. You're already delivered. It's already done. That's why Jesus just puts them together. What's the difference between your sins are forgiven, your body is healed? Jesus is like, what's the difference? It's the same faith, same authority, same everything. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. And he tells the guy, arise, walk. That's powerful stuff. But here in the New Testament, once Jesus did his great work at Calvary, I want you to pick this up, it changes our motive for forgiving others. Before Jesus died on the cross, we had the Old Testament motive, which is if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. The Old Testament is you have to do and then God will do. If you do, God will do. The New Covenant is God's going to do and then you can do. Do you see the difference? The New Covenant actually releases us. The Old Covenant is saying you do and then God will do. Because remember, Israel answered Moses when Moses first came to them in Exodus, I believe it's 18 and 19. And their answer was, okay, Moses, just as long as you speak to us, but everything God asks, we're going to do it. Now, that was a mistake, but that's how the law was spelled out. Thou shalt not. So everything they got from God, because they made the commitment that we're going to do it, like as though we have the power and wherewithal to do anything for God, was actually a mistake. And so that's why the law or the old covenant was set up by God to be a schoolmaster. Does everybody understand this? To teach and learn a lesson. And the lesson is, you can't do it. In other words, the lesson is, there really is nothing in you, within you, sinners who fall in from grace, there's nothing in you coming short of the glory of God. There is nothing in you that you are going to be able to do something good enough that God is going to come around and meet you. In other words, we learned a lesson for 1,400 years from Moses to Jesus that we are going to fail miserably if we think we're going to do this with sheer will. We need it. It's telling us. What's the lesson? It's the old covenant teaches us that we have a problem on the inside. And we need this big God to come in and change us from the inside out. And that's the new covenant. I will come into you. I will put my spirit in you. I will give you a new heart. I will write my laws on your heart. You will do it out of the willingness of your heart. You're going to do it from a want, desire out of your heart. No longer are you going to do it because you have to. So in other words, what Jesus was saying, he was spelling out a fact of, because Jesus, 3 years, most of his ministry was taking the Old Testament and elevating it to the point where he was hoping they would finally get the message of the Old Covenant. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, if you have greed, everything, they just couldn't get it. They just thought it was all external exercises that get you saved. Doesn't work. God, and the reason they had proven it to themselves was they had to keep sacrificing lambs and bullocks every single year over and over and over. Because they failed. Everyone failed. But it was after a while, failure became normal. But the idea of failure is to lead to success. And success is Jesus. And the success was that Jesus was the only man that came to this earth and actually could do it because it was God in Jesus. Now, if it was God in Jesus doing it, then it has to be God in you. And that's the new covenant, is God in you fulfilling his own law. Do you get it? So that's why Ephesians 4 takes what Jesus said. If you don't forgive your brother and sister, then your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. And that's supposed to motivate us to a new kind of motivation. You ready for this? And do not, this is Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, how do we avoid not grieving the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evils, these are things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be lost if this is in your life, but you're going to have this relationship with God that has bitterness in it. In other words, you're going to have an attribute that's an eagle in a cage living under a cloud of bitterness or whatever. So don't allow, he says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, negative talking. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. He says, have all of that put away from you. The same power that changed you, changed your destiny, give you a new birth, is the same power that's going to allow you to put it away. You can mortify the deeds of the flesh under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe it? Put those things away from you and do that with all malice. So that's another one. There's like 6 or 7 things here. And then it says, and be kind to one another. You'll see bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, speaking evil, and malice are all things we do to others. But the power of the Holy Spirit that's in you, the Word of God that's been revealed in your soul, is the power that can actually put all those things away from you. And that's also the power that will allow you to be kind to others. Your attribute becomes an attitude. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See what the motivator is now? You're already forgiven. So forgive others. And it's really the way the apostle's writing this, have a forgiving attitude. Be forbearant. Let people step on your toes. Let them take advantage of you. Even Jesus was trying to teach it as he was moving to the new covenant by saying, if somebody takes away your coat, you know, give them another coat. If someone forces you to go a mile, say, hey, I'll go 2 miles. Just have such a giving and a forgiving attitude. Because honestly, if you don't forgive others, it's not so much that you're not releasing them, because you are actually holding them. But the sad thing is you're not releasing yourself. You're just an eagle in a cage looking at another cage that you put on another eagle, and you're going to sit there until it gets solved. This is not the Old Covenant, saints, where we wait for God to come and mete out justice. This is the New Testament, where we are saved by grace. God forgave you, not by any merit, not by anything you did. You didn't do anything. You didn't reach a certain position or a certain level, and God forgave you. He forgave you while you were yet sinners, while you were still enemies of God, while you were still at odds with Him, while you were pilgrims and strangers. He saved you. He redeemed you, and you came to realize it one day. And that grace has filled your heart, so how much more should now you be able to pour that grace out for others? Number one, to transition from your attribute, divine attribute, creative attribute, to an attitude, the correct attitude, to create this world that you really want to live in, we have to be giving. Number two, forgiving. And then the third thing is thanksgiving. And there's a scripture that says, be thankful in all things. Now that's really hard to do, but it says this is the will of God. Now, if it's God's will that we be thankful in all things, He'll give us the strength and help us to do it. But our attitude should be, I want to be thankful for everything. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, remember, anxiousness is all about fear of the future, right? But be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's something very powerful about people saying, I pray, but I don't get answers. I pray, but it doesn't happen. I don't understand. My prayer must be weak. You're spending too much time thinking about your prayer. It's how you're praying. It's saying to pray, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. You might say, well, my son's on drugs, or my family member is in cancer, going through cancer therapy right now, and all these different things. And you might say, how am I? But if you can understand that you're asking God for something, you're asking for healing, you're asking for a blessing, you're asking for your children to be serving the Lord with their full heart, then you should have a vision of it. Remember what I'm saying? Like, you should have a vision. And really, if you have a vision, then it must be. You can't desire it. There can't be a deep calling out if there's not a deep out there. So what I'm saying there is the attitude is not to pray with anxiety and anxiousness, but to pray with thanksgiving as though you already have it. It's already done. Praise the Lord. And think about going back now to giving and forgiving. And there's one part of forgiving I didn't get into, because it's one thing to forgive your loved ones, forgive others. But sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. You know, we hold ourselves sometimes under the microscope so much, and under a sense of self-condemnation or even self-loathing. But to fully move on and be able to do what God has called to do, our attitudes have to change from this feeling of, I'm not, you know, you can't forgive yourself or you can't forgive others. So we want to get that out of the way. But thanksgiving, I think, too, one of the most powerful things of thanksgiving is, first of all, we're thanking the Lord for just being who He is. We're thanking the Lord for loving us. You love me, and I'm part of you. I mean, that's something to be excited about. You could spend a whole day thanking God just for who you are with Him, just relationship. Thank God for your loved ones, for your family. Thank God for your blessings, everything in your life. There's so much to be thankful for. But then, Brother Elijah, what about the negatives? Be thankful. Be thankful for it. Thank the Lord for the bad, the things that you didn't want to happen. Thank God for everything. Hallelujah. I believe in this with all my heart that we're not thankful enough, saints. We let too much override us, overshadow us. And I'm asking all of us right now to just be thankful to Him for His life, for liberty, for love, for joy, for everything He gives us. Let's be thankful. Father God, we just praise You and thank You, Lord, as we close this service. We thank You, Lord, that You teach us how to love You, how to just release this attribute within us, to be an attitude of thanksgiving and joy and peace, Lord, and love. And we thank You, Lord, for loving on us and caring for us. Father God, I just trust right here, right now, Lord, that You are doing a delivering work within Your people, that You are transforming eagles, Lord, and bringing us out from these places, Lord. We find ourselves feeling bound. Now we're released to fly into the heavenlies. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that You would grant it, Lord, and continue to do this for Your glory and honor. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Musicians, please come. You love Him with all your heart? Hallelujah. Giving, forgiving, thanksgiving. Can you remember those three things? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's just thank Him and praise Him. And I want you to just see God moving right now on your behalf for your families. Right now. They're all going to serve the Lord. Isn't that amazing? What a promise. All you love and all that ever loved you will be there. That's a promise. The same faith that saves you saves them. That's a promise. You and your household shall be saved. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's a promise. Hallelujah. That's my world. That's the world I live in. That's the world I live in. Don't let anxiety try and come around and put you in a cage. You don't belong there. You belong in the skies. Fly high. Have a vision. See your whole family. See your loved ones. See it. Praise the Lord. Everything is taken care of. God has it all under His control. Yes. Thank You, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus, we put every one of our children into Your hands right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we release our children to You, Lord. We dedicated them to You. They're Yours, O Jesus. Our sons, our daughters are Yours, O Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. You know what You're doing. We thank You, Father God. They're in Your hands, Your capable hands. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, for them. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for the trials. Thank You, Lord, for the troubles. Those are all things that will bring about the results. Lord, we trust that You're going to do it. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Takes control, and the more, just humble yourself under His mighty hand. Me, day I live, Lord I love. How many loves Him more and more? Let's just sing this verse one more time. The more I surrender, stand up. Oh, the more that I surrender, the more lighter my load, the more that I release myself, the more You take control. Oh, the more that I can humble myself, me up every day, Lord, Lord, and I love You more. Lord, I just want to pray for you all right now. How many here has loved ones that you want to see fully come to Christ? Just raise your hand. How many has family, friends, people you really care about? Your heart just aches for them. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Trust the Lord. Watch him do some things right now. Father, as we come, we lay before the cross all our cares, all our worries, all our anxieties. We have none now. We give it up and we accept your righteousness, your love, your confidence, your peace that passes all understanding. And we trust, Lord, our children, our loved ones, our family, our friends are all coming. They're coming, Lord. They're coming now. The Holy Spirit's going after them. Angels of God surrounding them. Angels, ministers of heirs of salvation, bringing them, bringing them, bringing them. Hallelujah. Don't let any of those, Lord, that are just settling in their own goodness, don't let them settle, Lord. Let them realize they need you. Let there be a hunger. Wake up in their souls, oh God. That attribute crying out, that deep is crying, Lord. Let the deep respond. Your deep, you do it, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we believe. You'll do it. Amen. God bless you.
Need you more.
Sing it again.
The more surrender, the lighter my load.
Amen.
Upon his face, that to see forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift a voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, that to sing forever of his saving. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him and look upon his face, to see forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll sing one more as you guys may all be dismissed. Hallelujah. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise, and I'll say this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.